If you would turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The event of Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day, beginning at verse 21 through verse 35, as we reflect on this passage this morning. Luke 2, 21 through 35. And after the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Let's please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Amen. We've spent the last few weeks reflecting on the significance of the incarnation, particularly the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated in his coming, the faithfulness of God to his promise. And I want to continue one of the birth narratives a little longer this morning and have us think about this particular passage we read this morning to reflect on, again, the purpose for which Jesus came. That when the God-man entered the world, when the Son of God became incarnate of in flesh, he embarked on a course of redemption, and we see that particularly, I believe, in this passage. And the course of redemption relates not only to the passage is related to his death, but here in this passage as well. In verse 21, we have this written. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And I want us to reflect on his circumcision and on the course of redemption he's embarking on. And the few ideas that I want to put before you is one, first of all, that Jesus' life, all of it was ordered according to the law of God. He lived in obedience to the will of God his entire life. I want us to reflect the whole course of the redemption involves both his active and his passive obedience, and then come finally to reflect on how the circumcision hopefully draws some of these things together. And the first idea is for us just to think about is, as we see it in this passage, how every bit of Jesus' life was ordered according to the law of God. He lived in complete and perfect obedience to the will of God, to the law of God. A good parallel passage to the point I'm trying to make here is in Galatians chapter 4, where it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And Jesus was born under the law, and all his life was lived according to that. And you see it in this passage in several places at verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, everything was done according to the law. In verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, they brought the appropriate and proper sacrifice. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Everything Moses, everything Joseph and Mary were doing here was in accordance with what God had said to do in his holy word. So Jesus, from his very beginning of his life, is living under an imperfect and perpetual obedience to the law of God. That was Adam's charge, the first Adam's charge, and he failed it. Now Jesus comes as the second Adam with that charge as well, to live in perfect and perpetual obedience to the Lord. The law of God had prescribed many things related to circumcision and when it was to be done and how it was to be done, and it's being fulfilled. If you go a little further here in this passage, in verse 27, moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts when the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him what the custom, the habit, the practice, the order of the law required. In verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, then they returned to Galilee. From his very infancy, Jesus is under this requirement and practice of obedience. We see it in his life. At his baptism, Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist. And remember, John says, no, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said to him, it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, even if we want to quibble over what does that mean, it clearly shows Jesus had a very clear understanding. His life was lived. All of his life was to be lived under obedience to God. I skipped one thing we see earlier on in his childhood. It's here in this passage in Luke chapter 2, in verse 49. It's a whole incident where they come to visit the temple when Jesus is 12 and he's left and his parents are searching for him. In verse 49, why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Here as a youth, he understands he's obeying the father. This is a requirement and something he's fulfilling in his life. In his preaching, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've come to obey them, to keep them. Even after his death, his sacrificial death, as he talks to the disciples in the upper room, he says to them, this is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So as we reflect on these verses, these thoughts, this point, I wanted to reflect for a moment before we come back to his actual circumcision to the idea that the full scope of the redemption that we needed, that Jesus provided, involved Jesus' obedience in two ways that we talk about. We talk about his passive obedience and his active obedience. Both are absolutely necessary for our redemption. There is no redemption without these. And by his passive obedience, we are communicating the idea of Jesus laying down his life for our sins, him being offered by the Father as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for sins. And of course, Jesus was actively doing this, so it's not that he's sitting back doing nothing and it's just happening, but it's the idea of his passive obedience is Jesus surrendering himself, laying down his life. That's what he says in John 10. I lay down my life. I lay it down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down. He surrendered it. And the Father surrendered him as well. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. God surrendered him. He laid his own son down, that he might bear the penalty of God's wrath against sin. A passage, a verse that includes both his active and passive obedience, 2 Corinthians 5:21 begins with, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's him receiving the stripes, receiving the strokes, receiving the punishment that was due for our sin. But equally as important is what we talk about as his active obedience. This is Jesus coming and keeping the law in complete detail, this perfect and perpetual obedience. It's a truth maybe we don't reflect on a whole lot. Maybe we don't think of it in this way, but it's a very important truth, and it's kind of an interesting episode in the history of our, particularly our church. Arlena Mahaffey passed along to me a devotional this day in Presbyterian history. And this day in Presbyterian history, January 1st, 1937, was the day on which J. Gresham Machen, one of the founders of our particular brand of Presbyterianism, died. He had gone to try to support fledgling churches to North Dakota and was preaching in Carson, North Dakota. And he had gone there with a cold which developed into pneumonia, which ultimately led to his death. Just as an aside, kind of an interesting historical vignette into my life, I got the privilege to preach in that pulpit when I was a young minister. So that was kind of a neat, me-touching history kind of event. But on January 1st, 1937, he's dying of pneumonia, and which will take his life later on in that particular day. And as he's dying, you know, you always think about what people's last words were. One of the last things he did was he dictated a telegram to his good friend John Murray, his co-professor at Westminster Seminary, and his telegram said this: "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." Now, when someone says words like that on their deathbed, especially a man of his personal character and theological abilities, you have to think, there's something about this that I ought to pay attention to. If you have the little book, God Transcendent, which is a collection of short addresses by Machen, he talks about and explains this in that. But the idea of the act of obedience to Christ is that he did everything the law required. He did everything perfectly to fulfill his Father's will. And his righteousness, his obedience, becomes our possession by grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the full scope of our redemption involves two things: Jesus bearing in himself the curse of the law against us because of our sin, but him fulfilling in every detail the being a covenant keeper, fulfilling the righteousness of the law, so that his righteousness can be given to us. You see, the full scope of our redemption isn't just, I hate to say it just that way, but isn't just that our sins cleanse. Oh, how wonderful that is. Oh, what will we be without our sins being washed away? That's a wonderful, tremendous part of redemption. That's not the end of it. It's not that God, when he saves you, says, okay, everything's clean, you're at ground zero, now it's up to you. That's not redemption. And if that was it, you and I would be in terrible trouble. But the full redemption is, God says, you are washed of sin, and now I give to you the righteousness of my beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And you stand in my affection and my love in him. And you are righteous in my sight because of him. And Machen knew what you and I need to know is when we go to stand before the Lord, and the Lord asks, why do you stand in my presence? Our answer is going to be, because my righteous Savior is standing there. And I'm standing here only because I'm in him. It's his righteousness by which I stand here. It's not my obedience. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. And the circumcision of Jesus was his embarking on this course of redemption, of both bearing the curse of the law and fulfilling the righteousness of the law. Circumcision as a lot of the signs of the covenant, it's an outward sign of the covenant. And many of the outward signs of the covenant were relationship of the covenant was sealed by blood. The shedding of blood sealed this covenant. And it was ratified, and the sacrament of the covenant brings both blessing and curse. It brings blessing because it's a reminder that the cutting away of flesh is a reminder that that our old man is cut away, sin is cut away, and we are set apart to God to be his special people. But the sacrament is a reminder of the curse of the covenant, because of the curse of the covenant is, if I break this covenant, then just as that flesh is cut away, I will be cut away from the Lord forever. And you and I in the sacraments have this reminder. Jesus is circumcised. He embarks on the course of redemption, which ultimately, eventually, has its culmination in the cross. Because you and I are covenant breakers. And Jesus on the cross bears in himself the curses of the covenant that you deserve and that I deserve. And he bears in himself those curses and pays the penalty for those curses. And he receives every strike that you deserve, and he receives it. But at the same time, he is perfectly fulfilling as the new Adam every element of God's holy and perfect will. And his righteousness is displayed to all the world. And you and I, in his amazing grace, receive not only the cleansing of the sin, the removal of the curses of the covenant, but we become covenant keepers, children of God, blessed and received into his presence. So the circumcision of Jesus wasn't just a meaningless ritual. It wasn't just a legalistic keeping of the law, but it was Jesus Christ embarking on his work of redemption, which you and I received by grace. And beloved, he was given the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. Beloved, this is the grace that you have before the Lord that will strengthen you, hopefully, and comfort you and encourage you for the coming year. That not only is your sin removed by God's grace and forgiveness, but he fills you with the righteousness of Christ. And it's out of that righteousness, that strength of his grace, and that standing before the Lord that you then go forward in faith and hope and obedience to the Lord in the days ahead. May you and I, by faith, receive the benefits of this grace. Receive it by faith, with humility and with joy. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the wonderful work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And even as an infant, he begins and embarks on that course of redemption that provides for us the wonder of your love, the hope of sins forgiven, the hope of righteousness imputed to us, that we might walk in confidence and strength of your grace, dealing with whatever comes before us, knowing that we stand in Christ and him alone. May you, O Lord, please fill us with this grace, and may we with faith and humility and joy and hope receive the mercy that comes to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. It's my privilege to welcome you to the table of the Lord this morning, the table that presents to us this wonderful work of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus did indeed bear the penalty of God's wrath against your sin and has accomplished and achieved for you the righteousness of God, which is imputed to you by His grace. And He encourages you and invites you to come to this table in a worthy manner, that is, understanding what the table means, understanding your need of the Savior, not holding on to unrepentant sin, but coming with humility and repentance, seeking the grace of the Lord. But He encourages you to come because He knows that you need this nourishment. You need this grace. You and I are weak in and of ourselves. We're frail. But our Lord is strong. And He invites you to come and take part in His strength and feed on His strength. And so He invites you to come. And those who are thirsty, He says, come to this table and drink. And those that are hungry, He says, come to this table and eat. And find for you and for your souls strength unto everlasting life. Come to the table of the Lord this morning.